Salvation begins with grace, not performance. Alcoholism ends with grace, not performance. Being a good person ends with grace, not performance. And we need to be careful of this because it's so easy to be sucked into looking Christian, looking good, looking respectful. A lot of people use the word sanctified, which is a misuse, I believe, of the word sanctification. But a lot of people are just talking about better sin management. They look good on the outside. So they've become better because, man, I remember just 15 years ago, you knew me 15 years ago. Oh, I was always sinning. I was always driving past the wrong places or going into the wrong places or thinking, and I'm getting way better now. Man, glory to God. It's getting so much better. And what they're really touting, if you keep asking the questions, is more often than not, look what I've been able to do to myself. Look how good I've become. God is really pleased with me now. I am very acceptable to the Lord. Be careful of this. It sounds so good. It looks so good. It even smells good. But the reality is, lift the hood. It's rotten in there. Look beneath the surface. That's where grace comes in, man. And you can't do it without the grace of God. You cannot make yourself better. You can try to act better, and it's an outside deal. And here's the fun part about this. If you understand grace, because you're saved by grace, because you receive the finished work of Christ, and you allow Him to transform you, doesn't mean that you're perfect, that you're not going to step in it now and then. Meaning, can you get angry? Yeah. Can you fight with your wife? Yeah. Can you, lose your temper at work, or can you say the wrong things, or whatever? True grace, true salvation has nothing to do with those things. Here's what I mean. And I think we all know this, but I'm just going to say it again. True grace is that it's He who's at work in me, causing me to will and to do His good pleasure. It isn't me toughening up, gritting my teeth, and going, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be holy. That's self-righteousness. That's law. That's legalism. That's Pharisaism. And you're just as stuck and just as dead as a Pharisee. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Does your righteousness exceed that of a Pharisee? I mean, a true Pharisee who cleans his hands so many times and says so many prayers and stands in the right place. And can your righteousness exceed that of a Pharisee? Can your righteousness exceed that of a Pharisee? Why? But, I mean, when you compare yourself to a Pharisee, are you more righteous than him? So you have no righteousness. Any pretense of such is a lie. And that's what you're saying. And you're right. Your righteousness on a physical human level will never exceed that of the Pharisees. But the Pharisees' righteousness is non-existent. Our righteousness comes from Christ. And in that, of course, our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. We're perfectly righteous. Right. Anytime you are self-righteous, I fixed myself, I cured myself, I healed myself, I gutted it out. Anytime that's your story, you're in a losing story. It's got to be a work of Christ. Yeah, and then that's so key. And that wonderful verse, I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin. That right there is breathtaking. He became sin. He didn't just take the sin of mankind upon himself, which that's pretty amazing. He literally became that very thing which he loathes, despises, and is saving us from. He became sin so that he could free us from sin and make us righteous. So now he who knew no sin became sin that we might become, as he became sin, we became the righteous of God in Christ. Yeah, but it's even further than imputed. It's deeper than imputed. It is a true righteousness that is, I mean, you want to go deeper than, I don't know if people understand imputed, it's as deep as you can get, but he who knew no sin became sin. And then watch this, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That is a sad wording because people go, yeah, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, or that we can become, or that we will become. Those are bad phrases. Every one of those is that we are now the righteousness. It is an exchange. Well, it might is a very powerful word even in the English. It's just that we're listening to it wrong. It's that he became this, that we now are this. It needs to be said in that way. He became sin that we might, that whole phrase, that we might, that's the way to say it, in Christ.
Even in the English, it's hard to remember back to grammar days, but that he might become, that we might become, it's just a fancy way of saying that we are. It doesn't mean that we have a possibility. Even in English, it means that we are.
Well, that word might gives you authority, that you might. We all think of might as, well, I might become that.
And
it's saying that now you might, let's say you want to join an exclusive club. And no, you're not allowed to come into that exclusive club. Well, then somebody signs this thing and now you might enter. One of the versions says so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's the same way as now you can. Only if you read it as incremental. He's saying so now you have the right. But as many as believed, he gave the right to become the sons of God. But as many believed in his name, he gave the right to become the sons of God. That means you have absolute, irrevocable right to become the sons of God. Now, you can choose to be that or you can choose not to be that. And that's what's implied through this, that we might become. You can. Now you can become that. If you don't choose to step into that, you're not that. Well, I'm talking about a non-believer.
Oh, I'm sorry.
He took the sin of mankind that we might become. And that is that now we have an open door, access, freedom. You have the right, might, right. And you have the right to come in. Nobody can deny you. Nobody can take it from you. But it's a choice. Right, but that passage in 2 Corinthians is not stating to believers, it's stating to the world. He became sin. We're talking about a eternal switcheroo that he did theologically and legally. He's not talking to a believer, he's talking about Christ. But to a believer, if you're a believer, you are the righteousness of God. And that's the thing you got to say to a believer, you're the righteousness of God because you have a choice. Yeah, see, what's tough is, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I would like to go into that word because there are various voices when something is stated. I'm curious to know what the actual voice is of that. It might be that it's in a voice which means it's done, it's sealed, and you must act on it. There are other ones that are, it's done, you are the righteousness of God. I can't remember which one it is. That's probably reflexes. And the Greek scholars say it's not the same as to be because you must act on it. It's fundamentally means become, becoming, became. So it is not an exact equivalent to the ordinary equative verb to be, is, was, will be. It's there by right, but it must be acted on. Otherwise, that would be universalism. I'm venturing to say that if I study this out, which I should, that it may be more universal than we're even stating here, and you can reject it, but it's already done. So let's say this. I went to the powers that be. I make you my adopted son. You have every right that my son has. You have right to all my bank accounts, all my property. You have complete access. Now, you can reject that, but that doesn't make it less true. Your rejection doesn't change the fact of the reality. See, it's universal, universally given, but it must be received. No, you can reject it. You can reject it. However, it's no less true. That's what's funny. So I get what you're saying. I can buy you a birthday present. It is yours. Nobody else can have it. It's yours. And if you don't want it, then it just sit on the porch. It's still yours. Yeah, just like the gifts that he's given us. Well, she just made a completely different distinction. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. See, the right, we're talking about the right to become the sons of God, but she's going, receive, have the right. The 2 Corinthians passage is, you have the right. And so you can get into weird nuances and we can argue this and that. The bottom line is, have you accepted Christ? That's the bottom line. And if you go, well, you know, I appreciate what he did, but I don't think I really am into that. Well, then what ends up happening is you become legalistic, or you become severed from the very love of God. And we're in his grace. Either you're in or you're not. Go back to 12-step program. Just because you signed up for a 12-step program, does that mean you are sober? No. Just because you're signed up for a 12-step program, does that mean you can become sober? What does that mean that you signed up? It means nothing. Same as starting to go to a church or becoming a member of a church or whatever. It means nothing. It's neither here nor there. But are there people who are alcoholics and it cannot be broken? I mean, it's just what's in them. That's what I'm saying, before Christ. Is it a given? And there are some things that are a given. But in Christ, he removes that. You know, there are little nuances. Again, this is how many angels can dance on the head of a pin type of discussions, which who cares? Are there angels? Yeah, thank you, God. But the bottom line is, in Christ, if we're in Christ, are we made new? Do we have a new nature? Are we still sinners? No, we're not sinners. We have a new nature, and that in Christ. Well, did you receive Christ? Do you believe and you've received? Well, yeah, I received Christ. I became a Christian in eighth grade. I remember at camp, we all sang the song, then we said a prayer and raised our hand, said, yeah, I became a Christian in eighth grade. So a lot of people are running around, or I was baptized as an infant, or I went through confirmation. I went through confirmation, 12 years old, bam, I'm in. Because you went through a confirmation class, a catechism class. Are you in because you went through a confirmation class? No. That same spirit which raised Christ from the dead now lives within you. That's who you are. And you don't have to earn it. You don't have to hold on to it. You can't lose it. You can't pay for it. It's who you are. That's tough for people. That's tough. It doesn't sound right, but it is right. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. No one can brag about it. Imagine you're handed the keys to a brand new car. No payment, no fine print, no strings attached. That's grace. And yet so many believers try to make monthly payments on what was already paid in full. You didn't start this race by earning. Don't finish it by striving. You didn't earn it, and now you can't strive to maintain it. You didn't start it by earning it, and you don't finish by striving. There are no levels in grace, just abundance. And that abundance has been freely poured out through Jesus Christ. Abundance. There are no levels in grace. Stop and think about that for a minute. Of course, you get that. But how many people think there's levels and they want to be closer to God, or they want to have more of the Holy Spirit, or they want to have more, they want to become more sanctified? Dude, all those words are either 0 or 100. You don't have anything in between. There is no levels with God. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either sanctified or you're not sanctified. You're either transformed or you're not transformed. You're either in grace or you're not in grace. There's no way that you can bring law into grace, because law plus grace equals law every time. And that's what people are trying to do, is bring law into this equation, and you can't. And when you do that, now here's the deal. Let's say you do have a first class ticket on the best cruise ship in the world and you don't know it. Do you have any less rights to anything on that ship? No. Just because you don't know what your ticket's marked doesn't mean you have. But if you don't know what your ticket's marked, guess what? Then you're not going to apprehend any of that stuff, although it's all yours. Nothing in my hand I bring. You got nothing. This is why grace offends the religious mind, because grace removes all human effort, all human boasting. It eliminates comparisons. It tells the holiest man and the most broken sinner, you both need Jesus equally. Fabulous. You both need Jesus equally, and once you come under the cross, you both have Jesus exactly the same. You're meant to reign, not struggle. And that's really important that we understand that. We are not meant to struggle. We are not meant to wrestle with sin. We're not meant to wrestle with unrighteousness. We're not meant to wrestle. Romans 5:17, we looked at this last week, but we're going to look at it again. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance, his abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Let me read that again, because this is what it says. Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of his righteousness reign? How much more will we reign in life through the one man? I mean, that's a powerful phrase. When you see, we are called to reign. We are more than conquerors. What do they mean? We're reigners. We're not just conquerors, we're rulers. We're reigners. And that's why Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I don't care what the enemy throws at you, God's going to work it to good. He's going to make it, because you are more than a conqueror. You reign. That is not clearly understood by most of us. So let's go to Romans 5 and look at that. We'll look at Romans 5 and Romans 6 and just try to get them in our head. Okay, Romans 5. And you said, just pick it up at 17, right? For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Now here goes the fun stuff. So then, just as one trespass brought condemnation for all men, so also one act of righteousness brought justification and life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the trespass would increase. Keep that in mind. But where sin increases, grace increases all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law came in, backing up to 20, the law came in so that the trespass would increase. Does that make any sense to anybody? The law came in so that trespass would increase. So should we sin that grace might abound? Well, if the way to grace is through sin, should we sin that grace may abound? Which only makes sense. But that's a good argument, though, that I'm having. If you really want grace and you want it to abound, if sin was given so that it might increase the trespass, I mean, the law was given to increase the trespass, and then grace came and covered that trespass, shouldn't we sin like crazy so that we get grace like crazy? The next thing in Romans 6 is, what then shall we say to this? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? If you're not asking that question, you're not understanding grace. You're not in the right discussion. If this doesn't make you go, wait, so should we sin so that more grace? That's the natural question to ask in this discussion. And then he says, certainly not, or may it never be. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or aren't you aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. I understand the discussion has just changed from a moral, theological discussion of what is law and what is grace to we under grace. Just bam, from 5 to 6, we change to a very personal application. So now how do we live? Remember Paul was saying, which we're going to see in 7 as we go forward, Paul was saying, I didn't know what sin was till I met the law. And then I found out you're not even supposed to covet. And then that's all I did was covet. That's what Paul says. I don't even think I coveted till I was told you can't covet. It's like going into a room and you're all alone in the room and there's one big door over there marked, do not enter. Nobody else in the room. Something about us makes us go, well, what's behind that door? That's all that's in the room. Just do not enter. That's like one tree, do not eat. And that's what happens with man. So Paul didn't know what sin was. Here's the deal. Why didn't he know what sin was? What the heck was wrong with Paul? Paul was a Pharisee. He was self-righteous. He thought he had conquered sin. He thought he had overcome everything. Then he found out covetousness was a sin. He found out a lot of things were sin. It wasn't until he met the law that he realized what a sinner he was, and then he couldn't stop. So yes, sin increased. Of course, if there is no law, there is no transgression. And so nobody's under that. You institute the law, then everybody's a transgressor. And then God pours out tons and tons of grace. He's not saying increase your own transgressions so that you might receive more grace. He's saying once the law was given, everybody was a sinner. Transgressions were everywhere, and that just expanded the need for massive grace. And then he goes, so should we sin more so there'll be more grace? And he's, no, now that you know Christ, you've been changed, and there is no need for the law because you've been changed by grace. Now there is no need for the law for you. The law has been done away with. Before you come into Christ, you were just living life as a sinner. Then you came to the place where law was given. Then you realize, oh, I'm breaking the law. Okay, I don't want to break the law. I can't stop breaking the law. That's all I think about now. Thank God that through his grace, you're covered through grace. Now when you get covered with grace, you no longer want to sin anymore. Now suddenly the law means nothing to you and sin has no more grip on you. That's the beauty of grace, is it releases the grip of sin. And you can almost go, so I don't really need grace anymore. But see, grace is what brought you to that place. Grace is what brought you this transformation where that's not what you think about. Now what you think about is righteousness. Now what you think about is Jesus. Now what you think about is how to enjoy the abundance. Just a second ago, before I met grace, I struggled and wrestled with sin. It was everywhere. It's all I saw. You're trying to be good. You can't do it. And then you meet grace. And now you have all this grace to cover all your sin, and you don't need it because you're not sinning anymore. Should we sin that grace may abound, may it never be, because what? You've just been transformed. So he's talking to Christians, and he wants you to know, as a Christian, you don't really need any help anymore because, I mean, you do, but you're not in that grip anymore. You're not, everything changed when you came to Christ, when you came to that grace. The grip of sin no longer held you. It confounds me when I talk to Christians and say, I wrestle with sin every day. Like that, Jesus did the wrestling. Now you're free. If you're wrestling with sin every day, I might want to introduce you to Jesus. Because like he says, certainly not. Shall we sin that grace may increase? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin, there it is, died to sin, live in it any longer? It's not you. You've been made new. It's so simple right there. Or aren't you aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Huh, what? Yeah, we're dead to sin. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life, may walk in a new life. Remember that all things have passed away, all things have become new. You are no longer who you were. You have been made new. You aren't a sinner that has strength now, and now you can fight sin. You're a saint who does not have a sinful proclivity any longer. That's not your identity. That's not your DNA. The only thing that presses us towards sin is that we still have a very clear memory of what it was like to sin and to be under sin. And so we're running old tapes of condemnation and of thirst, which don't belong. You don't really have a thirst for sin. You have a memory of having thirsted and a memory of having that thirst somewhat quenched through your sinful activity until the next thirst. And now you don't really have that thirst. You just have memories of it. And that's what's weird. I mean, as a saint, you don't have a sin nature. You're free. That sounds like a broken record because I've said it so many times. But each time we say it, we see it in a new context or in a new juxtaposed to this or that, and you go, this is really real. In Christ, I don't have a sin nature. In Christ, I really don't have a thirst for sin anymore. What am I doing? Yeah, you're just listening to old tapes. You forgot who you are. And so we need to keep reminding each other. That's not who you are, man. That's not who you are. And then, for if we have been united with him, this is Romans 6, verse 5, if we have been reunited with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified. Romans 6, 6. Memorize that verse. That our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. That's where you would say that. That's the glory note right there. Romans 6, 6. Romans 6, 7. For anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I wrestle with sin. Don't you wrestle with sin? You say you don't wrestle with sin? I've been freed from sin. Why would you be wrestling with something you've been set free from? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe, this is Romans 6, 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ